I teach 8th grade Bible at Southfield Christian School. I teach 17 books from Philippians to Revelation. One of the books in that section is Hebrews. And so we worked our way through Hebrews. I didn't just have one handout there. I had several handouts. It's a big, big book. And one of my journal questions came from Hebrews 5 about milk and meat, where the writer to Hebrews says, you're at a point now where you ought to be teachers, but in fact, I'm still having to give you stuff that I would give to babes. And so he uses this metaphor of milk and meat, of milk and solid food. So I said, I had this question. I said, let's list some milk activities. What do you think a milk activity would be? Now, what do you think some meat activities would be? And then my final bring it home question was, would you describe yourself as a milk or meat person? Thinking with the help of the Holy Spirit, maybe I could, you know, boot them along a little bit. And so I get this journal from one of our 8th grade girls. It says, just describe some milk activities. And she wrote under there, I don't like milk. And then we'll describe some meat activities. I like chicken. And I thought to myself, wow, what good am I? We've done 2 weeks here, and this is as far as I am. Now, I feel that way this morning about this assignment I have in John 17. I feel like milk, I don't like milk, and meat, I like chicken. This is big stuff we're about to look at. So if you would, I do have outlines out here somewhere. Did they get out? Everybody got one? All right, you're all good? No? Oh, there's a man back there. He has them. Go ahead. It looks like they didn't get out at all. Go ahead. So it's John 17, although I'd like to begin at verse 32 of chapter 16. Let's give you a moment here to... All right, here we are, John 16 and verse 32. Jesus is speaking, and he says, behold, an hour is coming and has already come. This hour where you will be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. These things Jesus spoke. Now, I've just read those few things right before. If you're not familiar with this section, actually, John 13, 14, 15, 16, all of that has been spoken by Jesus before this conversation that he has with his Father. So these things Jesus spoke, and then it says, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, and now glorify thou me together with thyself. Glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. There are many thoughts going through my head right now. And so let me just pray for some clarity and for you too as we go after this. Father God, as we speak this word, Holy Spirit, come, inhabit this place, and energize the words that you would bring home to the hearts that are here before me. Energize me and glorify yourself. Be pleased, Father God, to glorify yourself in this next half hour. So we ask that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I began at verse 33 because this is a stunning thing that Jesus says. This, by the way, is Thursday night. So this is the Thursday of where he will be betrayed. He will be taken into court. He'll be thrashed. The very next day, he'll be tortured and killed. That's where we are. If ever there were a sort of deathbed prayer, this is it. And it's the longest prayer. And it even interests me that the Spirit of God would see to it that it's heard and recorded. Jesus knows the Father God better than anyone. And Jesus, I would say, prays more than anyone. And although we have hints here and there that Jesus prays, this one, now we have 26 verses that just open up the heart of Jesus as he converses with the Father God. What's ahead of Jesus is a torturous, horrific death. This morning, somebody was commenting in that first service where we had a breaking of bread time that of the physical torture of Jesus at Calvary. True. I'd be willing to say that there were probably more torturous deaths than crucifixion. It is true, it was a horrific crucifixion is a horrific way to die. But when you catch that Jesus, this perfect Son of God, this one who kept the law, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, every waking moment, that he, the perfect life, now gets made sin and God's judgment gets poured out on him, the full brunt of the anger and wrath of God that is shared by all humankind, all gets focused on Jesus. I sometimes picture it like a magnifying glass that we used to do with the sun to burn stuff. It's just in some majestic, horrific way, this wrath of God is fully absorbed by Jesus. Then having taken that full punishment, then God, then as you know, he turns his back to Jesus. This one to whom, those of you who know the Gospel of John, Jesus has continually said, there isn't anything I say that I haven't heard my Father say. There isn't anything I do that my Father hasn't told me to do. Everything I do comes from the Father's hand. I do not glorify myself. My Father glorifies me. Jesus had zero initiative. It all came from the Father. And then he responds. And in this crucifixion, he fully takes the punishment of our sin and says, it is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Goes down, the earth gets troubled, and all sorts of stuff happens there. The sun goes dark. And then God is pleased to raise him from the dead, fully satisfied that sin's penalty has been paid. Now, that's what's in front of Jesus here when he says in verse 33, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So here's a way I think about this. Alice Ann, this represents the beginning of time. Hold on to that. Bruce, do you mind taking this? This represents the end of time. And just so we can keep the metaphor clean, chop it so there really is an end of time. Yeah. All right, now would you hold that tight? Well, not yet, because it'd be like a little tug of war. Yes, hold that. And could you get a little tighter? All right. Now, here's how I picture this. How is it that Jesus is able to say, I have overcome the world? Well, I wonder, you actually represent God the Father. Do you mind standing? You represent God the Son. Do you mind standing? You're representing the Godhead here. Pull this a little tighter. All right. So now I am picturing, and I'll be the Holy Spirit, and as I am picturing, we in the eternal counsel of God are conversing about time. Now this is before, this is the beginning of time, this is the end of time. This is before the world was created. And we are conversing together. And because we're God, we see all that is going to happen, all the events of history are locked into this little skinny tube all the way here. And we out here are talking about all the things that will be. And it comes to us just out of our fullness, just out of our joy, just out of our character, our love, we decide that Jesus will come into the world right there. And Jesus, this is your mission. Your mission is to enter the world right here. And you will redeem mankind. That's what you'll do. And so over here, we create the world. Actually, before we create the world, there is a cosmic fall. The enemy, Satan, and a bunch of his henchmen try to be like us, the three of us. They see the sweet communion we have. They see the conversation we have. They see the joy we have. They see the power we have. They want in. They want to be just like us, but we are God, and we are God alone. There is no other. The great business of the Bible is to identify the one true God. So says Martin Lloyd-Jones. The great business of the Bible is to identify the one true God. And we are the one true God. So there's this cosmic fall. We create the world, and then all of the world stuff happens. Adam and Eve and Noah and building the ark and Abraham and Moses and now the time of Jesus. And Jesus has come into this planet, has limited himself to life in this thread. Even though we had all of this out here, he limits himself to this. Still God. But inside this little thread. All right, thank you very much. Thank you. Nicely done. Don't know how you'd really be as gods, but... So one way I think about this is perhaps Jesus, in times past, he's now looking down on this and saying, I have overcome the world. The cross of Jesus is plan A. The revelation says that before the foundation of the world, can you finish it? The Lamb was slain. Really? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because this is the moment. Now, in actuality, in history time, no. All of these events here are real-time events. There's history. They are as real as you and me. But in this moment, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So he speaks these things. By the way, this is your first point on that little outline. And when only the true God can make promises in the past tense. All of God's I wills are actually I haves, I've done. Are you with me? The promises of God from the only true living God all of his promises are expressed in past tense because God comes through. My mom used to say to me, you do that, and it's going to be over my dead body. All right. Now, that promise never came true. I did all kinds of stuff, and never once did I have to go, excuse me, Mom. Never once. You know. Now, if you do that, it's going to be over my dead body. I'm sure people have said stuff to you. But in the only true God, the living God, his promises. Now, if you've seen the movie The Adjustment Bureau, if you've seen that, it's the, by the way, Mike, I was here the last time when that phone rang when you did that reading. And when you set up here this morning, I don't want to get a call. I actually, in my brain, said, oh, God, would you call us today? Would you visit us with your word? Would you interrupt our thinking? I don't know if the Lions are going to go 5-1 today. I don't know. But would you interrupt our thinking and just bring home whatever it is you'd like to bring home to us? Well, the Adjustment Bureau is the story of two people who meet who weren't supposed to meet. And so they have all of these sort of angelic people who now rearrange everything. So, oh, this wasn't supposed to happen because now this happens and so on. No. There is no Adjustment Bureau with God. Father, the hour has come, not 60 minutes. No, the hour of when I am going to give my life. Nobody takes Jesus' life. Jesus gives his life. He's the only one who can give his life. Now, we can die for each other, but you're already dying. But Jesus was living, and he gave that life up. This hour of my crucifixion, my burial, my resurrection, my ascension, that's the hour we're talking about, just this timetable. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Would you, Father God, he says, would you shine on me so that I can shine back to you? Would you, Father God, show your love through me so that I can show this love back to you? Would you show your mercy? Would you show your justice to me so that I can push it back to you? It's kind of like a sun, S-U-N, sun-moon relationship. Father, shine down here. Put yourself on complete display in me so that people will see you and I can put... This is God the Father who's engineered this. This just happens to be what he's asked me to do. It's the Father God's idea. Prayer, which is your second point there, is the expression of a relationship with God as Father. It's the heart cry towards a dad. I have three sons, courtesy of my three daughters. They each married incredibly well. The two bookends, the firstborn and the thirdborn, are both pastors. The thirdborn, Bo, who is the pastor of the church I attend, Genesis the Church, is terrible with his hands. Now, he's an artist type. He does some cool things out of chain link fences and stuff. But he couldn't frame in a window. He couldn't hang a door. He could take the trash out. My other two sons, the one is really good, has a remodeling business and so on. And the younger one, I mean, he just married to Bethany. He's just phenomenal. He does all kinds of stuff. They were over my house. I had lightning strike the house. The TV went down. And I said to Bo, could you help me get this back up? And I shouldn't have asked him. But I did. But as it turned out, it just didn't work. And my other son, Chris, came in for the weekend with the grandkids. This is my favorite thing to do right here. And he said, Dad, I'll help you. And he did the whole thing by himself. When Bo came over and saw the TV was all up and so on, he sat next to me and said, Dad, I wish I was a better son for you. I wish I was better with my hands. And I had one of these Jesus, Father, God moments. I said to Bo, there will be a day when my head is on the last pillow, and I will need some assurance in this frail heart of mine, and the way my mind gets so anxious about things, I will need someone to speak into my ear, I have overcome the world. You will safely get to heaven. You will experience rescue. Jesus, Dad, has saved you. And, wow. All right. I was telling that, or he was telling it to my other son, the pastor's son, and I saw his countenance kind of fall. Like, wow, Bo gets to do that? I said, hey, I have two ears. You get on his side. No, here's what I believe is happening. Jesus, in this thread of life here, wrapped in human flesh, the divine fully present, but veiled and covered, he is in the moment of his life right here. And he prays to his Father God for assurance. Father God, if you don't make this moment, if you don't show up in this moment, if your power is not present in this moment's crashing. Assure my heart. Father, glorify yourself. And I'll glorify you. Father, hold my hand here. And just as I... And that's this beautiful expression of a relationship with God as Father. And in verse 2, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Your third point there, eternal life, is a gift that comes through two sets of hands. It comes from the Father God's hand, because he puts under Jesus' charge all of mankind, and he gives to Jesus, Mike was reading this morning, he gives to Jesus children. He gives to Jesus men and women. And Jesus says throughout here, everyone that you have given me, Father, I still have. Eternal life is a gift that comes through two sets of hands. I like that. I like that the Father God has his hand on this, and Jesus has his hand on this. And then this wonderful description of eternal life. In the words of Jesus, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is a gift that comes through two sets of hands, growing your knowing of both givers is the real life. Now, I, like you, get suckered into all other kinds of things. I had the iPad. I need the iPad 2. I've got the iPad 2. I need the iPad 3. I get suckered into looking for real life. And Jesus says, look where you will, Phil. Look where you will. But I'm telling you, that if you'll grow your knowing of me and my Father, you will experience real life. There have been moments when I've done that, and it is real life. And there's just something about my flesh and the enemy and just the culture, and it's never in. It just pulls me away from that. I glorified, verse 4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And so, Father, glorify thou me together with thyself, with the glory which I had ever had with thee before the world was. So the fourth point, all the worst that Satan could do brings out all the best that Jesus could do. There is nothing left on the table. Jesus gives it all. We have, in the cross of Jesus Christ, we have the best that God could do in Christ. God in Christ bringing the world to himself. This is the best that God could do. And it got provoked by the worst of what the enemy could do. And, you know, I'm sure the enemy and his henchmen, it was probably Party City Friday night. I mean, Good Friday to them was Good Friday. The Messiah is dead. We've wiped out the hope of the world. Yes. And now these miserable creatures, let's just go pick them off with despair and depression and destruction and death and denial and defile. And I'm just doing D's because the devil starts with a D. And then resurrection morning, the tomb is empty. And in Christ, God has taken care of two falls. He's taken care of the cosmic fall. The enemy has been defeated. And he's taken care of the human fall. I've provided a way for you to be reconciled to me. I've sent another to live the life I was hoping you would live. I've sent another to die the death that you would have to die. I've sent another, and I've raised him from the dead. There's a lyricist who writes, on Good Friday, God wrote the check, and on Sunday morning, it cleared. It cleared. And clear it did. And so he says, glorify thou me with thyself. By the way, sometimes when we sing these things, I think it means like, you know, God, okay, you're there. Somehow we got to glorify you. We got to make you look good. One guy said to me, you got to make God look good. I said, are you kidding me? We don't make God look good. Like if I took this, you know, and I covered it with stainless steel and I'm just, but really it's just this, you know. No, that's not what glorify means. Bringing glory to God is not covering with chrome. It's not making God more than who he is. No, actually, it's sort of stepping out of the way and saying, this God, you've got to look at this God. Holy Spirit, would you wake this place up with the glory of God? Wake up. How great is God? He's almighty. And it takes the Spirit of God to do that. And so I like that phrase. I've learned it from my son as he prays. He, Father, be pleased to glorify yourself. I can't glorify the Father. But I'll tell you what, I know one who has. It's Jesus. I know what Jesus has done for me. Can I get you to Jesus? Jesus, you take him to the Lord of glory. Magnify the name of the Lord, I think the psalmist says. I don't know what the real Hebrew is in that. I cross that out. Because the magnify, again, is something little, and I'm trying to make it big. You are not trying to make it big. It is way bigger. It's more like a telescope, like a magnifying glass. It's trying to collect more light so you can actually see the thing. All the worst that Satan could do brings out all the best that Jesus could do. And my last phrase there is what? Jesus prays for here. In this passage, this is a preview prayer, he still prays for there. God, this is a finish well prayer. He wants us. He wants to finish well. He wants his disciples to finish well. He wants the church to finish well. Billy Graham is 92 years old. His wife, Ruth, died 4 years ago. And Billy Graham, this month, October 18th, published his 30th book. It's called Nearing Home, Life, Faith, and Finishing Well. And in that book, see if I can find that note. He's being interviewed by Maria Shriver. Let me see if I can find it. She says, well, why the title, Nearing Home? And here's what Billy Graham says. Few things in life I loved more than baseball. I hoped my passion for the game would lead me straight to the major leagues. I often pictured myself hitting a big league grand slam and hearing the roar of the crowd as I ran the bases, nearing home. I recall the first time I stood in an outdoor arena to preach the gospel, and I thought of my boyhood dreams. Instead of a bat in my hand at home plate, I had what I now know is a much greater privilege, to stand behind a pulpit with Bible in hand, immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. A baseball might be driven to the farthest corners of the stadium, but the Word of God travels to the farthest corners of the earth and can penetrate the human heart. As I look back, I see how God's hand guided me. Most comforting is the knowledge that He'll not forsake me during this last stretch as I'm nearing home. Jesus is praying for Billy Graham to safely arrive home. By the way, that's a done deal. Let's look at this video. That is what Jesus prays for. That we safely get there. I just close with this with this prayer. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.